Thank you, Mr. Devaney, and welcome to all of you today. It is, as we heard already, it is a nice day when we get rain here. I told some of our visitors, I said, welcome to the thick of our winter, but it is starting to get spring. I noticed I have some trees in my backyard, and they're starting to get little sprouts, little greens starting to pop out on them, so it is spring is on its way, but we need this rain. Anytime we get rain, it's very important and it's a wonderful thing to get rain here. It's liquid gold. This is like billions of dollars. It's going to make little flowers bloom in the desert, and it's a good thing. Welcome to all of those out there on the webcast. I know some of you would like to be here. I know you all would like to be here, but this is the best we can do to connect with you, but anyway, we'll try to talk to you a little bit afterwards. I've been a little negligent in doing that. I find myself just wandering around and talking to people and not talking to you, but we'll try to improve on that. So this is a question I'd like to ask you. Has your faith been tested? Has your faith been tested lately? Think about that. So you might ask yourself this question also. Could my faith, the faith that I have, be shaken? How strong is it? It's interesting what Mr. Adia said about your core beliefs. But that's the title of one of our booklets. I thought about bringing a copy up here, but it says, you can, and I'm putting that underline, you can have living faith. Well, we believe in many things. We believe in things we can't see. You know, we can't see air, but we know it's there. We believe air is there, and we also know that it's very important for our life. Although we can't see it, we believe it. But we believe in many things. And it's important that we comprehend and understand that we put trust and confidence in things that stabilize our life, that help us live life, help us to confront the issues that we encounter personally, individually, and maybe collectively or nationally even. And we're told that when we encounter these negative things, that we're to be, as it says, quote, strong in the Lord. So, you know, we could see things that would affect us in a negative way, or we could say, I don't see things, and cause that to affect us in a negative way. I saw an ad the other day for the 23rd volume of official biography of Winston Churchill, and it's by his son, Randolph S. Churchill. It's his only son. And it has an interesting title. It's the 23rd and last volume. And I don't know, some of you might want to spend the money to pay for this, but it's $60 for that particular volume, and it's the 23rd of the series. So I don't know, I didn't add that all up, how much that would be if you invested in all 23 of them. But nevertheless, I thought that the title was very interesting. And Mr. Churchill had some very interesting statements, if you ever look up some of the things that the quotes that he made. But the title of this, and like I said, it's by his son, is Never Flinch and Never Weary. So I thought that was humorous and interesting title, but it's good advice for us. If we have the right foundation, I could say, if we have the right core, if we have the right foundation, it's good advice. And God has other admonitions to us also. When we encounter some of these issues in our life that can cause us to think in a negative way, it can discourage or dishearten us. The advice that God gives us in 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. So as we're studying into this subject about the shield of faith, consider this. If there were no fiery darts, why would we need a shield of faith? So fiery darts, things that can affect us, things that can discourage us, things that can make us end up with a negative attitude of mind, are going to happen. That's just the way that it is. They're going to happen. So we do need to have this kind of a mindset that stabilizes us. And I know that I've actually had people tell me, well, that was that statement right there in 1 Peter 4:12, that was in a time of trouble. Apostle Peter was writing to those that had been taken away and dispersed because of problems that happened to the nation of Israel or Judah at that time. And people have been, I've been told myself, that's a personal advice, that scripture is personal advice to about the church of that day. And for that particular time, and we're past that, this is a time to just be positive and cheery about all things. So every year, at this time of the year, just before the beginning of God's, the holy days that reveal God's plan to us, we're asked to examine ourselves. We're asked to consider whether or not our faith is strong enough. The faith that we abide with every day, the faith that we live with every day, is it able to withstand? Is it sufficient? It's important for us to ask that question. And we have to also ask this question, is there anything I can do? What is it that I can do? Maybe is a better way to say it. What is it that I can do to bolster that faith? And bolstering our faith is something that does please God. So today I want to look at a three-point outline. And it's just the very basic construction materials is what I put in my notes. It's the very basic foundational construction materials of what can protect us and help us withstand the negative and discouraging influences that we'll encounter in our life. So this is a very basic scripture, and we probably hear it so often that maybe we can read right over it. But let's go to Hebrews 11:6, if you will. And it's very important for us to consider every little section of this scripture. Every little word that's in here has meaning and significance to us. And it's very important to understand we do. We come here. We want to please God. We want to do the things that He has asked us to do, that we have that relate a good and a sound in a positive relationship with Him, and that we can look for those promises that He promises us. And so we have to understand and comprehend that this is a necessary ingredient. Faith is a necessary ingredient to as it says, to protect us and to defend us, if you will, against those fiery darts. But in Hebrews 11, and in verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That is a very strong statement there. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's a very strong statement. For he who comes to God, and I'm assuming that is each and every one of us that come here, we want to come to God. We want to improve our relationship. We want to have that stability in our life that God can provide that we can't have of ourselves. And like it says, though, here, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. In other words, we have to believe that God exists. But there's more to it than that. It's not just believing in His existence. It's more to it than that. And that He is a rewarder of those who, the third point, diligently seek Him. So these are the points that I'd like to break down what I'm going to say today the very basic beginning foundational thing that gives us this kind of stability that we need to have a defense against these fiery darts that get thrown at us, whatever they are. Because there's very many things that can affect us in a negative way. There's any number of things, health issues, job issues, money issues, many things, people issues, bumping of heads, I don't know, political. Look at the political climate of today. There's so many things. I get discouraged when I see the politics of this nation and how it is today. So the first thing is that, as I said, we have to, whoever comes to God must believe that He is. So that's my first point. We have to understand and comprehend that very beginning point. If we don't get that point, we're not going to get anything else. We won't get anything out of that relationship if we're just spending time doing something. If we don't actually believe that God exists, and it's very important that we see it from that way. Some people want physical evidence of that. Does God give us evidence in a physical way? Like I said, I started out by saying we need air. We all use air. We all breathe air, but you can't see air. But we know it's there. And sometimes, it's dirty air, so we can see that it's there. But let's put it this way. Do we need to see something to have faith in God, to believe that God exists? Well, He does give us something. He does do that. Let's look in John 20, 24. I've told you about my Bible before, and I maybe shouldn't bring it up again. I do have a new one. I haven't put it into action yet, so I'm still dealing with the old one here, which is falling apart. But it's okay. The new one will be in place soon, and this will be over, and I won't have to mention it to you again. John 20. You remember what happened in the evening, the Passover, when Christ Himself set up the Passover that evening. When He set up the Passover that evening, then after He was killed, and there were 3 days in the grave, so after that, He appeared on Sunday to Mary Magdalene, and further up in the chapter here of John 20. But then in verse 20, He was with the, it said the same day in verse 19, the same day at evening, the first day of the week, the doors were shut. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and He said to the disciples, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send to you." But there was one man that was missing, one apostle that was missing, Thomas. So in verse 24 it says, "Now Thomas, now called one of the Thomas, now called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." And in verse 26 it says, "After 8 days, disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And Thomas said," I'm sorry that I'm doing Mr. Addy. I caught this from Mr. Addy. I have the scripture, but I'm not following the scripture. My point that I'm trying to make is that Thomas said in verse 25, the other disciple said, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see His hands, in His hands, the print and the nails, and put my finger on the nails and put my hand at His side, I will not believe." And so after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas came with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And He said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it on my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." So Thomas believed when he saw. He said, ahead of time, I won't believe unless I see. But let's read on down in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But I want to emphasize the next verse. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So there are things that we do see. There are things that do bolster our faith. There are things that have been provided for us to bolster our faith. I brought with me something very unique today, and I don't know how many of you have one of these or know about this, but I brought with me a dollar bill. This is not just any dollar bill, but on the back of this dollar bill, it says, "In God we trust." And I am almost surprised that it's still on our money today. But it is still on our money today. But this is not a normal dollar bill. This is a special dollar bill. It is a certificate for silver. It's in 1957. Some of you Newmanists, or how do you say that word, Newman? Yeah, there you go. What he said. But anyway, I don't know what it's worth, and I don't know what series it is, but I do know this, what it says. There's a promise on here, and it says $1 in silver payable on the demand of the bearer. This is a silver certificate. It says, "In God we trust," and it promises something that you can get, something of value. In case you don't like this piece of paper, you can turn it in and you can say, "I want silver." God makes promises to us too. And we're to believe those promises. And we're to understand and comprehend that we can trust him. We believe that he is. We must trust him. So I looked it up online. And 1957 silver certificate, it could be worth $400 to $1,500 if it's special. But I don't know if this is special. I didn't look it up. It's only worth $9 if it's regular. But it's worth $9 now. It was worth $1 in silver then. And I would imagine you can take it to the bank and get silver. So if I went and got silver, the amount of silver that they would give you in that day would be one silver dollar, right? You ask for a dollar, you want it in silver, you get a silver dollar. If I go and get the silver it's worth now, it could be worth $14 to get the silver that silver certificate is worth. My point is that as we grow in faith, that value of that should grow with it. Our estimation of the value of what it is that we see, the belief that we have in God, should grow. And we should have more value to that. One year, 1957, we might look at it one way. But as we grow in faith, we should understand and see the value much more, increasing in value. And we have to understand and comprehend that we must know that God is the one that's going to give us eternal life. Because without him giving us eternal life, we're not going to have that eternal life. And I have a scripture here you might want to write down or put on your tablet or on your notes or whatever. Look up Ephesians 2:8 about that. Most people today believe in things, not just air that you can't see, but people believe in power. People believe in wealth. People believe in skill. People believe in these things that you can see, you can count, you can feel, you can add up, you can, all the things that can stabilize us or strengthen us and make us feel confident and encouraged. But it's important for we to see beyond just that God exists also. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:5, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So people today, many people today, do not believe that there is God. And people today do look for things to stabilize them other than God, a belief in God. And these things that they can see, the things that they can add up, the things that they sense and feel give them assurance. And it is good as we enter into these holy day, this holy day season once again, as we enter into this very beginning part, this Passover time, to examine ourselves. That's why God asks us to do that. He asks us to examine ourselves, our faith at this time of the year. So it's important to do what we're asked to do. Let's go to Romans 1, if you would, with me. As I said, there are things that God gives us that we can see. His scripture, his word is one thing. We've already read that. And there are things, not just the scriptures that are written, but there are other things that God gives us that we can see. The people of the society that reject God, cast God out of their mind, that do not believe he exists at all, God says there's no excuse for them to think that way. Because even to those people, to anybody, if they think, if they look, if they consider, if they analyze what they see all around them, they know, they should know that there is a God. But in Romans 1 and verse 16, Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just, who we want to be for sure, the just shall live by faith. And let's skip on down to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, another thing that people don't believe, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or divine nature is in my margin, so that they are without excuse. In verse 21, because although they knew God, they knew there are people of very high level of study and intellect. Darwin himself said a positive thing about the fact that there must be a God. But even though it says, like in verse 21, all they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And I want to skip on down. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies. And I wanted to skip that, but I wanted to read 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I think I know what that means. The lie is that God does not exist. There is no God. We are free to do whatever we want to do. We are free to think however we want to think. And exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creation, that's what the word means, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So the point I'm trying to say is that people today, many, we live in an atmosphere, we live in a world, we live in a school system, we live in a government, and many, many people today point to us that there is no God. But for the some people that do, and it says on our money, as in God we trust, for some that do believe there is God, there is a next thing. I read it in verse 21. The next thing that we have to consider, is God good? Do the things, if he exists, does the things that he does, are they good? Is he looking out for mankind in general? It's a very important for people to comprehend that. And it's very important for us to know this too. Like it says in verse 21, I'll read it again. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. It's very important that we believe the next part of that, Hebrews 6. Believe that God is a rewarder. We can believe God exists. And we can get so caught up or bogged down or battered by our situation and circumstance that we say, why? Why do I have this? Why do I have that? Why is this happening? We here can think that way. And certainly society does think that way. But we have to remember that what he said, whatever he has said, he will do. I got one, it's hard to turn to just one little scripture, but I'm going to turn to one little scripture in Numbers 23:19, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm not asking you to go there with me, it's just one scripture. But Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He doesn't have to repent of doing wrong things. But he has said, and has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? It's important to comprehend how stable he is. In 2 Thessalonians, another scripture, 3:3, it says, the eternal is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He provides the faith, the shield, that the darts bounce off of. It's from him. So what about our attitude when we encounter difficulties? Let's look in Colossians. Do we still, under these difficulties, under these problems we face, under the situations that we have, do we still serve God heartily, positively? Does our faith, our shield, do we put it down? This, what he's given us, this belief that he is, this knowledge that he is good, the promises that he has made, the things that are written, the things that we can see, do we lay these things that stabilize and strengthen us? Do we put those down? We can't do that. In Colossians 3, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. In Colossians 3, and in verse 23 it says, and whatever you do, we've heard repeatedly lately, we are to do. But it says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the eternal. Because sometimes we have to serve men. We have situations and circumstances themselves where we are interacting with people. And we might say, I can hardly take that, or I can't put up with this, or I can't tolerate this. But this is our advice when we encounter something like that. This is our advice. It says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing in verse 24 that from the eternal you will, very emphatic statement, receive the reward of an inheritance. What does that verse say in Hebrews 11:6? Believe that he is a rewarder. We have to do that. We have to remember that. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If we don't believe that, if we waffle, if we waver, if we doubt, and be disheartened, we're going to be in serious trouble. And those darts, those fiery darts can get through. Knowing God's existence is not enough. Let's look in Numbers 20. You know, Israel of old, they were promised something. They didn't have a silver certificate that promised them a dollar of silver. But they were promised something. They were led out the season of the year. We always look at that. And in Numbers 20, and we always consider the fact that Israel was taken out of Egypt at this time of the year, and we always look at the kind of attitude that they had. And it's important when we are examining ourselves and thinking about how we think and how we live and what we do, to remember the kind of example that is written here for us. The words that were written here for us to pay attention to. We are, in one sense of the word, just like them in some ways, and of our basic nature we are. And in Numbers 20, and beginning in verse 1, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. We know what then that first month is. And the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, they had already had some encounters. They had already gone so far and done some things. And here is another example. In verse 2, now there was no water. You need water as much as we need air for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if we had only died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up this assembly of the eternal into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So, I mean, think about it. Here they are once again being promised something. They're being promised to be led somewhere. There's a promise made to them. So they saw God. They saw something. They knew God was there. They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. And they had had other incidents where miraculous things had occurred. It's not just something that every day that the sea opens up and maybe a million people walk through it. It isn't just an everyday occurrence that you have quails come and flying 3 feet off the ground where you can grab them and get them and use them for food when they complained another time. So it isn't, they didn't doubt that there was a being that was watching over them, that was with them, but they doubted that he was taking care of them. They doubted Moses. They doubted that what was happening was good for them. Why did you bring us out of this place? Why is this happening to us? But it's important to trust God at all times. I have had some difficulties in my life in one kind or another. And this is a card that was given a long time ago, a number of years ago, and written on this card is some advice to me. It's God's words from Habakkuk 3:17-19. And it said this to Mike and Beth Miller. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on the heights. Why do I read that? That is God's word. All of these things are things that we, if our fig tree produces figs, if our vine produces grapes, if our grapefruit tree has a lot of grapefruit on it, all those things we love, we can see these things, we can get our hands on them, we can say, oh, this is so good, this is so enjoyable, oh yeah, all of these things. But what if none of those things occur? do we still say God is good? Or do we start saying, why in the world have you led us out here into this wilderness? Did you bring us out here just to kill us? Think about that. Psalms 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that means need. We have to work at it. The gift of eternal life in an incorruptible state is God's to give us. It's not something we've already attained. But it says in the rest of that verse in Hebrews 6, if we trust Him, and if we believe Him, and if we believe He is a rewarder of those who, the next point is, diligently seek Him. Never flinch and never weary is what Winston Churchill said as the title. We have to live by faith. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We have to live by faith. We must never lose our confidence. We have to constantly live by faith. And as we approach this Passover season, we have to consider this. We have to consider these things that we've been told to do, that we must do, because God asks us to do these things. Because He cares for us, He loves us, and He asks us to examine ourselves and to see whether we are in the faith or not. It's imperative that we do that. And we do that because and how? By diligently seeking Him. In verse Hebrews 10 and in verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence. The confidence we get from God when we diligently seek Him, which has great reward. What did that verse say? Hebrews 10:11-6. Believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. There's a key. So that after you have done the will of God, we've already obeyed Him, we believe Him, and we're doing the will of God, that you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, which requires patience, he who is coming will come. An emphatic statement. And will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So it's very important for us to consider that. We have to seek Him diligently, as it says. We have to study His Word. We have to spend time in prayer, developing and honing that and sharpening up that relationship. We have to do the things that He says. We have to be submissive to Him and His Word. And we have to be, as it says, heartily. We have to be willing to and wanting to do what He asks us to do. I have a Zondervan's topical Bible, which I really love, and it has a quote in the section of entitled Faith, and it says this in the quote, I quote the Zondervan's topical Bible, faith is taught by the example of the servants of God who committed their lives to Him in an unwavering trust and obedience. Faith is the utter confidence in the faithfulness of God. I stumbled onto a little Jewish saying this week, and I'll read it to you what it says. This is an anonymous Jewish saying. When you know what you're willing to die for, then you know what to live for. It's very important for us to comprehend the power that God has to create within us that utter confidence. And we have to diligently seek that. Many of God's servants, we can read, I was going to talk about Jeremiah and all the things that he suffered. You can go back in Jeremiah. And when he was a young man, he said, I'm too young. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be in this position. But he had one thing after another that happened to him. His whole life, he had difficulties and problems. Look at the Apostle Paul. He suffered one thing after another, one difficulty after another. But he was given the strength to carry on because all of these men, Jeremiah, Moses, Elijah, and all of the apostles, all were killed except for the Apostle John, is the way I understand it. All of those people were diligently seeking God, seeking to do His will and to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. They believed that He was. They believed that He was a rewarder of those who diligently continue to seek Him. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "May the God of all grace perfect." I want you to think about what that means, perfect. That means tune up, if you will. We get tuned up. Perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. I'm going to ask you to read the rest of that chapter, 1 Peter 5, at home. I'm not going to go through it with you. But let's go to 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to read you a couple verses there. It's important that we don't forget the big picture. When we examine ourselves, when we examine our faith to see ourselves, to see if we're in the faith just before Passover, do we want to accept that Passover sacrifice on our behalf again? Do we heartily want to do what God wants us to do? We can't forget the big picture. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." What did I say? The title of that, "You Can Have a Living Faith." That booklet's back there on the table. To have a living hope. If I can find my place again. "Has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, a reward, incorruptible." It's not going to disappear. It's not going to be dissolved in any way. "And undefiled," it's a pure inheritance, "that does not fade away. It's reserved, it's promised to those who in faith trust God, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God." That's where our strength comes from. That's where our core strength is, as we heard earlier. We're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. "For in this you greatly rejoice, though you now for a little while," and this is very important, if need be, "you have been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith," something we're given, though, "but being much more precious than gold," it's worth more than a silver certificate, it's worth more than precious metals, "being more precious than gold, that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Faith is a gift of God. It's the shield that protects us from the darts that discourage us and can make us be disheartened and negative about things and make us ask questions that we shouldn't ask. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. They didn't put a clock up here today. I tried to be short. Last time I went too long with everybody, and I wanted to try to correct that. Maybe I should have added more, but I wanted to try to keep it down some, because I don't want to go over either. So I'm trying to keep it short. 2 Corinthians 4. 8 through 9. We are hard-pressed, and we are. That was Apostle Paul talking about his situation that he had at that time. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted. What did Christ say? Any who live this life will be persecuted. We have to understand that. But not forsaken. God does not leave us. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And let's skip on down to verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus also will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. He was trying to encourage them to see that. So don't lose heart, it says in verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we already heard that today also. For our light affliction. I read this card to you. Nothing going right. Everything. The sheep are dead. The vines don't. The fig tree doesn't. You can go down the list, whatever it is. But it says that 17 is our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, these things of faith are things that we can't see at times, even though we're given help of things that we can see. But at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have to, in Hebrews 6, we have to believe that God is. We have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we have to do the things that are pleasing in his sight as we prepare for this holy day season that's right in front of us.